Good morning. Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? If you're using the Bible, under the chair in front of you, it's found on page 811. Matthew chapter 6, this morning we'll consider the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Your Will Be Done. But I want to read verses 5 through 15 of Matthew chapter 6. Hear now God's Word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray one final time and ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can assemble together today to worship you, to sing to you, to pray to you, to hear from you in your word. As we come to this text this morning, we ask you that you would teach us to pray, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful truths in your law. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. June 25th, 1865 was a pivotal day in the life of Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China. During this time, Hudson Taylor had been wrestling with the call to establish the China Inland Mission, to begin a pioneering missionary journey. And he was receiving significant feedback, pushback from people. And he had his internal wrestlings with this, and so a friend suggested that he go to the shore to find some peace of mind. And he writes this of that decisive day as he's worshiping at Brighton Beach. Unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people, rejoicing in their own security, while millions were perishing for lack of knowledge, I wandered out on the sands alone in great spiritual agony. And there the Lord conquered my unbelief, and I surrendered myself to God for this service. I told him that all the responsibilities as to the issues and consequences must rest with him, that as his servant it was mine to obey and to follow him, his to direct, to care for, and to guide me and those who might labor with me. Need I say that peace at once flowed into my burdened heart? I think this captures for us an example of the kind of total surrender that is required in the Christian life. Now, not all of us are called to be pioneering missionaries in a foreign land. And I might suggest that we don't leave our congregations to receive a call from God. But nevertheless, we're to give our whole lives in service to God. We're to venture all on Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That our lives belong to God to do as He wills. And so today our petition becomes very personal as we pray to God, Your will be done. That as we've seen in the Lord's Prayer, that these first three petitions are God-centered. that we are to begin prayer centering our attention and focus on God. We learn that when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are seeking that God's person and character are consecrated in our hearts as holy, and that we worship him as he deserves. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we ask that God fulfills all his saving promises to his people, judge his enemies, and renew this earth. And so we come to that third petition today, "Your will be done." What is being asked? What are we asking when we pray, "Your will be done"? Put simply, in this petition, we, laying aside any pretense for our own will, ask that God's will be known, embraced, and practiced in our lives. Laying aside any pretense for our own will, we ask that God's will be known, embraced, and practiced in our lives. Or maybe put a different way. We pray that we discern God's will, delight in it, and do it. And so those will be the three headings that we consider this petition this morning. So when we pray, "Your will be done," we are praying that we discern God's will. We are asking that God's will be known. As believers, we should know God's will for our lives. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We are to discern, we are to know the will of God. One other text, Ephesians 5:17. "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We're to know God's will. And as we begin to think about the will of God, this can often be a very intimidating and confusing topic for many believers. What is God's will? And so I hope to unpack that and clarify what we mean by the will of God as we pray for God's will in our lives. And for that, would you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 29? I think this verse helps us understand God's will, what we mean when we are discerning and praying for God's will. Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There is an aspect of God's will that is unknown, that is secret, that is not known, that is not revealed. And then there is an aspect of God's will that is revealed, that is known, and we are to do and obey. Which this verse unpacks for us how theologians often discuss God's will in two aspects. There is God's secret will, and there is God's revealed will. So let's consider these terms briefly. What do we mean by God's secret will? This includes his hidden decrees by which he governs the universe and determines everything that will happen. This part of God's will is that which he hasn't revealed to us. It is his hidden plan that God as God has ordained all events of all time for all history. As one confession of faith says, "God hath decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass." God has decreed all events of history, but yet he doesn't tell us all that he has decreed. We don't know what a day holds. God has not given us a prophetic book of what your day today looks like, but God has decreed all events in all our lives today. God decreed the creation of the world. God decreed mysteriously that mankind would fall. God decrees the rise and fall of nations. And he decrees the redemption of mankind. God decreed the crucifixion of Jesus. One passage that's helpful here. Acts 4:27 says this, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Here are these wicked men making wicked plots to put to death the Son of God. And the apostle says here that this they were doing all that God had predestined to take place. It was God's plan for Jesus to be crucified, as unjust and unfair as that is. So God willed that to be. God wills the salvation of sinners. Matthew 11:25 says this, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.' Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." God decrees to reveal himself savingly to people. And he doesn't give us his playbook for that. That's not all revealed to us. So there's all manner of things that happen in our lives and in this world, in the trajectory of this world, that is not revealed to us unless God has revealed it in his word. And that's what we call the secret will of God. Secondly, the second aspect of God's will is what is often called as the revealed will, or God's moral will. Let's define this. The revealed will of God is God's declared will concerning what we should do or what God commands us to do. God commands and desires us to do many things, and he's revealed them to us. That's that second part of Deuteronomy 29. But such as he has revealed belongs to us and to our children to do them. What is part of this? God has willed that you believe on his Son. God has given us the gospel message in the scriptures, and Jesus says, "Come and believe." God's willed that. God has willed that we pattern our lives according to his command. A couple verses here. In 1 Thessalonians 4. Now you may show up today and you may be very confused about the will of God. "I just don't know what God's will is for my life." I'm going to tell you what God's will is for your life. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." God wills that we be holy. God has willed that you live a sanctified life in sexual purity. Later on in chapter 5, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Another verse here, 1 Peter 2:15, in talking about submitting to government, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So if you've come today and not knowing what God's will is, well, you have a few things now you know what God's will is. Your sanctification. God wills that you give thanks in all your circumstances. God wills that you submit to your governing authorities. And what's the point? God wills that we submit our lives to his commandments, to his law, to his moral requirements for our lives. He's revealed that, and we're to give ourselves to that. So in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Your will be done," we are praying that God's revealed will is done in our lives. Help us to conform to the standard that you are willing for us to carry out. Or as one writer says, Jesus provides us with a guide for an exceedingly broad range of requests in this petition, "Your will be done." We are encouraged by Christ here to pray that people would obey God's laws, that they would follow his principles for life, that they would obey his commands to repent of their sin and trust in Christ as Savior. We're to pray that all of these things that God has willed for us to do come to pass. So if we're to pray your will be done, that means we're to know God's will. And how do we know it? Well, you don't have to go out into the woods or into the field and cross your legs and wait for a revelation from God. God has given you his revealed will in his word. And the more familiar with that you are, the more familiar you are to know and obey and pray for God's will in your life. You see, we often discuss God's will only in terms of secret will. What am I going to do vocationally? What does God want me to? Who does God want me to marry? Will I get married? All of those things. But instead of focusing on those things are important questions. Give yourself to knowing and obeying the revealed will of God, and likely those other things will become clearer. So when we pray, your will be done, we pray that we discern God's will. Secondly, when we pray, your will be done, we're praying that we delight in God's will. It's not enough to know and to externally comply with God's revealed will. We are required to delight in it. We tell our 2-year-old daughter, you're to obey first time, all the way, with a happy heart. And it's the happy heart that's the challenge, right? That you can kick and scream, obey, but are you really obeying? And what applies for a 2-year-old works for us as well. We may say we obey and submit to God's will, but we don't internally delight in it. God calls us to delight in that. And this gets at the essence of the command. We are to be in a place where we say with the psalmist, I delight to do your will, O God. We're to say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Do you delight in God's word above all the riches of the world? I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. We're to delight in God's word. We're to delight in his will. Think of Psalm 1. What separates the righteous from the wicked? He meditates. He delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Many today despise God's laws. They despise his commandments and precepts and actions, and they even work diligently to defy God's will. We see this very concretely in the sexual revolution of our age. Who's God to tell me what to do with my body? Who's God to define who I am? And we push against God's will. Well, this shouldn't surprise us. Romans 1 talks about those who knew the truth about God, they suppress that and reject that, and they go to their own way. And God gives them up to these lusts. But even those who maybe not participate in the sexual revolution begin to question God's command. How could God deny marriage to two people who love each other? How could God judge anybody for anything? And if that's you today, you need to check your heart. This is God's world. This is God's turf. You're breathing the air that God gave you in the body, in the life that God sustains for you. And as your creator, he has the right to define how his creation is to be ordered and how our lives are to be structured. C.S. Lewis, in his fictional work, The Great Divorce, he says this: "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it." That if you're choosing your own way, you are on a path to destruction. That we all are born naturally curved on ourselves and our selfish ways. That we have this propensity to defy God's creation, to defy his commands. And he rightfully can judge us for our sin. And God would be just in judging all of us, but there's good news. There is a way that you can be saved from this wrath. That God sent his only Son, that Jesus gave up the divine prerogatives. He gave up the blessings of heaven to come and live in this earth. And Jesus perfectly submitted himself to the Father's will. And even in that final hour where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and that human nature is saying, "Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me," Jesus says, "Nevertheless, it's not my will, but yours be done." He resigns himself to the Father's will. Why did Jesus do that? He did that first out of obedience to his Father, but he did it secondly to save sinners like you and me. Because it was only on the cross as he paid for our sins that the penalty for sin, death, is accomplished. And Jesus raises victorious from the grave. He is seated in heaven today, and he offers salvation to you. If you stop saying, "My will be done," and say to God, "Your will be done," turn from your sin. Trust in Christ. How horrible will it be to say in this short life that you have, "My will be done," to get to the end of your life and God says, "Okay, your will be done," and the consequences of that is everlasting torment and punishment, separated from life with God. How horrible that would be. Rather today say, "Your will be done. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Take me. I give you my life." Yet even for us who have experienced the grace of God, we wrestle, don't we, to delight in God's will. We wrestle at times to see his goodness in his commands. Love your enemies. Well, that's hard sometimes. I don't really feel like loving them. I don't really feel like praying and working for their goodwill. Maybe it's that coworker that is always eager to stab you in the back. And God says, pray for that person. Show love to that person. Maybe you struggle to love your spouse at times as you should. That they didn't turn out to be the spouse you thought they could be. But they're your spouse. And God calls you to love them. And so you say, "Lord, your will be done. Help me. Help me as a husband to love my wife. Help me as a wife to respect my husband." Maybe you have trouble being patient with others, patient with your children. You pray, "Lord, your will be done. Help me to be patient." Maybe you are wrestling with God's standards of sexual purity. You say, "Is this possible? Everyone seems to be having fun. They don't seem to have all these strictures that the Bible puts on our lives." Pray, "Lord, help me to delight. Help me to see the goodness of your commands here." Maybe you just need to pray for delight in normal things like reading your Bible, going to church, that these have become chores. the Lord would renew delight in obedience to these commands. And notice that phrase that's attached to this, on earth, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As in heaven, so on the earth. It's heaven does God's will perfectly. All the angels are at his service instantaneously. And so there is a high standard. And we see we need to pray. We need God's help because it begins in our hearts. We see our incapacity to keep God's commands apart from his grace and spirit. We need to pray that we delight in God's will. We need to pray for a greater desire for the things of God and less for our own. As one writer says on this petition, this phrase is an invitation for God to conquer us. Or in the words of the great poet John Donne, batter my heart, three-person God. As yet, but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend. God, conquer me. All that's in me that is still selfish and wants to do my will, would you conquer that? And may your will be done. Help me to delight to do your will. So we pray your will be done. We pray that we discern God's will. Secondly, we pray that we delight in God's will. And third, we pray that we do God's will. This in many ways is obvious and has already been mentioned throughout. But it is not enough to merely know God's will and to say we internally delight in it, but then not practice it. We must do God's will. As James says to us, James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. If you just hear God's word, if you don't do it, it's just like looking in the mirror and forgetting your appearance at all. As Thomas Watson says, knowing God's will may make a man admired, but it is doing it that makes him blessed. Knowing God's will without doing it will not crown us with happiness. So that's how we bring this petition together, is by doing God's will. And Thomas Watson, in his work on the Lord's Prayer, I think helps explain how we are to do this. And he says there are two kinds of obedience that are required for the Christian: active and passive obedience. Maybe you've heard that language before. It's often used in describing the work of Christ. I think Watson helpfully applies that language to Christian obedience. What do we mean when we say active and passive obedience? Active obedience is required of us. That is, that we may do God's will actively in what he commands. That we subscribe to all his commands, believe in Jesus, which is the cardinal grace, and lead holy lives. We actively pursue obedience to all of God's commands that he's revealed to us. And notice here, we don't leave the gospel in obedience. Part of obedience is to believe the gospel. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So it's important to remember, as we're talking about obeying God's will, that our strength for obedience comes from the gospel. It is because Jesus prayed to the Father, your will be done in the garden, and pursued the cross, is the only way that we can pursue obedience, because Christ has first sought obedience. It's through faith we obey. As Paul says in Romans 12:1, back to that passage, I exhort you by the mercies of God. It's by the mercies of God. It's because God has acted in Christ on our behalf that we can do anything of his will. So that's active obedience. What do we mean by passive obedience? It is that we may submit to God's will patiently in what he inflicts. that God sovereignly sends trials and sufferings in our life. And part of His will for our life is to patiently endure them, seeking to glorify His name in these circumstances. That as we live life in a fallen world, various things happen to us, various hardships. And part of obedience to God is bearing up under that affliction and seeking to be faithful in it and through it. These are unique to every Christian. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's some recent diagnosis that you've received that you have to live with or will take your life. Maybe it's the health of a friend or a loved one, a tragic loss. Maybe it's family or relational matters or stress or tension. Maybe it's certain issues at work or even wanting to know if you can find work and employment. Seeming difficult to pay the bills. God sends and allows these trials in our lives to teach us, and we're to bear up under these affliction. John Payton was a missionary in the New Hebrides, a pioneer missionary. This was an island that was known for people that were cannibals. And he went there with his new wife, who was with child on the journey. And within 6 months of being there, he had to bury both his wife and his newborn child. He dug their own graves. This is what he writes of that experience. "I felt her loss," his wife's loss, "beyond all conception or description in that dark land. It was very difficult to be resigned, left alone, and in sorrowful circumstances. But feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and too loving to err in anything that He does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in His work." This was before airplanes and iPhones. He's very isolated on this island with little to no Christian community. And you could have thought, he could have said, "Lord, why would you give me this wife and children to bring them here to die?" But he said, my God was too wise and too loving to err. He bared up and he persevered. And God bless the fruit of his labors. He later said of the trials, and he had many trials as a pioneering missionary, "Whatever trials have befallen me in my earthly pilgrimage, I have never had the trial of doubting that perhaps, after all, Jesus had made some mistake. No, my blessed Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. When we see all his meaning, we shall understand what we now can only trustfully believe, that all is well. Best for us, best for the cause most dear to us, best for the good of others, and the glory of God." And I think that's an example for us of how we bear up, that you may experience some great hardship. Maybe you have in times past. Maybe in this current season of life, you are bearing some great hardship, or in future, some providential trial will come in your life. And you begin to question, does God care? Part of this passive obedience is that we believe our blessed Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. All is well. Best for us, best for the cosmos dear to us, best for the good of others, and the glory of God. So you might be tempted this morning to give up. You might say, "This is too hard. The world's having fun, And it seems like since I've become a Christian, all I've experienced is trial and trouble and struggle. Hear this word from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Don't give up. Keep going. There is great reward. How do you keep going? One more exhortation from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Consider him, that is Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The writer to the Hebrews says, in your struggle here, in this fight of faith, consider him. Consider Jesus, who's gone before us, who experienced trials and temptations beyond any of us, and yet he held up. That he has gone before us. He is the pioneer. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And as you look to him in faith, you can persevere in the trials that God sends to your life. Be reminded of what John says in his first epistle. And this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There is this temporary struggle, but as we pray, your will be done, and as we seek to obey God, there is great reward. We need to ask God for his strength to help us to be faithful to him. We need to ask God to help us discern his will, delight in it, and do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a great God, and you're such a good God, that although life can be difficult, although we can maybe be very confused as the events of our lives unfold at times, and the trials and the struggles, to reconcile that with a will of a good God, we thank you that you do not err in all that you do. We thank you that you are working all our pain for our good and your glory. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May your will be done in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.